Well, greetings to you in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful time to be together. I'm thankful for this privilege to be here with you today. I'm thankful for the partnership that the seminary has with the Pittsburgh Presbytery. I'm also thankful that the eagle has landed, that Chris has gone through this long journey that we've all witnessed and has brought us to this wonderful, wonderful day. As we have the opportunity to be in God's Word together, I invite you to open to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, where I'll be reading of this vision that God gave His prophet Isaiah. I wanted to use this occasion to remind us of the great duty that gospel ministers have to their own generation, that we are ambassadors to the throne of Jesus Christ in this world. And this vision helps us to be reminded of that today. So with that in mind, please hear as I read the holy word of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! For I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is the stump." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we come here today for this joyous occasion of seeing Chris ordained into gospel ministry, we are reminded that this is a serious time for us to be here as you set apart one of your servants to serve you in a time and a world that's so hostile to the faith. And so we ask this afternoon that your Spirit would bless us, that these words, O God, would open our eyes more wide to who you are, to what you're doing, and what you expect of us. Hear us, O Father, we pray, for in Christ we ask. Amen. Do you remember the story regarding the prophet Elisha, who got the king of Syria quite upset with him, as the king of Syria set traps with his army to try to capture the king of Israel? Elisha would have a prophecy and tip the king of Israel off so he could avoid the trap. And this happened time and time again. And so finally the king of Syria said, "Well, I'm going to take matters into my own hand and let's just go get Elisha then." He found out that he was in the city of Dothan. And so he and his multitude of armies went to the city and surrounded the area where Elisha the prophet was housed. His servant looked out the window and he said, "What shall we do?" You remember Elisha's response? "Don't be afraid. For those who are with us are far more in number than those who are with them." And then he prayed, and you remember his prayer, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of that servant, and he saw that the whole mountains around the city were filled with chariots and horses on fire, on flame, God's angelic army. And the Lord took care of business that day and brought a great deliverance. One of the problems with the modern church is the very indictment that Isaiah, as a prophet, was to bring to his own generation. That indictment was, you're going to keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You're going to keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Our problem is, we can't see what we need to see. We don't hear what we need to hear. And it's the problem of this generation. We don't believe what God is like. We don't see Him seated on His throne in all of His glory and holiness like Isaiah saw Him. We don't believe, as this vision will teach us, that no matter how chaotic things may seem all around us, the Lord is on His throne. He's in His glory. And everything is going just according to His plan. And so we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes that we may see His glory like Isaiah saw it. And as you pray for your new pastor, you need to pray that he would go into this with his eyes wide open as a new ambassador to this throne that we're looking at with one another this afternoon to help us to see this. We're going to look at the awe of this vision. Then we're going to talk about the need for remission. And then the reality of the commission. So first of all, the awe of the vision. Isaiah was given this vision on a particular date and time. We're told in verse 1, and it's significant. It was the date that King Uzziah died. Isaiah prophesied through four kings' reigns, and this was one of those kings. And it was significant on one hand because this man had reigned for 52 years. That was a long, long reign for a king of Judah. But there's something more significant about it. Do you remember how King Uzziah died? Do you recall what brought his death? Do you remember that King Uzziah, who was rated as one of the good kings, allowed his success of his reign to go to his head? And one day he got it in his head that he could go into the temple, the very temple of God, and be like a priest and make an offering of incense there before the Lord. And though the high priest and many men tried to stop him, he wouldn't listen to them. And as a result, God came in judgment on King Uzziah and struck him with leprosy. And do you remember where the leprosy struck Uzziah? On his forehead. And then that was a message. Because the high priest wore a turban. And on that turban were words that were hanging there. And those words were holy to the Lord. And God said to his king, "What you have done is unholy." And he lived the rest of his life as a leper until he died in this year. And the scriptures tell us in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 22, these words, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, wrote." Isaiah was very familiar with Uzziah. And as Sinclair Ferguson points out, now what is happening to Isaiah right now as he's brought into this vision of the Lord's throne room is this is where King Uzziah had come on that fateful day in the representation of the temple on earth. Now Isaiah is being brought to the heavenly reality of that. And he had to have thought about what was going on with Uzziah's death, and now he's in that very place. And thankfully, his response was different. But before we see his response, let's just meditate on what he saw. For he tells us that he saw the Lord on his throne, with the train of his robe filling the temple with his glory. And Isaiah sees these seraphim, these angelic creatures that Ezekiel and John also saw in their visions. These awesome creatures who had faces like man, like an ox, like a lion, and like an eagle. And John called them creatures as they symbolized God's rule over all the earth and all of its spheres of dominion, from the wild beasts to the tamed ones, the domesticated ones, to the birds in the air, and to man himself. God indicated through these beings that he ruled. And that's clear in what they said. Verse 3 tells us what they cry out to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that their whole being was covered with eyes. Eyes on their wings, their legs, their bodies, everywhere were eyes. A reminder to us that everything on this earth, God rules over and God knows. Not a sparrow falls to the earth without our heavenly Father's knowledge of it. Children, we have a big bay window in our house. And we have some bird feeders. And sadly, every now and then, a bird hits that window. Thankfully, most of them just get up and fly away. But not too long ago, a robin got a little too strong, hit the window, left a little bit of feathers there in the window, and I went outside to find that the robin was dead. Sometimes you ask yourself the question, why? Why did that little robin have to die? And to be honest, I don't know. But I do know one thing. Our God ordained it. Our God saw it. And maybe he wanted me to use it for a sermon illustration. Ezekiel saw these creatures flashing back and forth like lightning from the throne. They had wheels upon wheels, just enabling them to be anywhere on the earth instantaneously. As a reminder, Ezekiel saw that throne above them, the throne of God above them, and then these creatures zooming all over the earth. It's a reminder that though God is in heaven, that he's transcendent, that he is so holy, so far above all his creation, that he's also immanent, intimately involved in everything that takes place here on the face of the earth that he created in 6 days. He sustains all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And I come to you this afternoon asking, do you believe this? Do you watch the news and see how chaotic society is? How awful politics are? How horrible the things are in the streets of our cities here in our nation? and think that somehow God is far removed from all of that. Or perhaps we need to say, no, He's quite involved. And what we are seeing are His judgments on the land, His power over mankind. That's the awe of this vision, that He is in absolute control, the King of heaven and earth. And that brings us to the need of remission. This vision, commentators tell us, impacted the whole of Isaiah's ministry. It really helped formulate the way that he looked at life and looked at what the Lord was bringing to him. 25 times in this book, he uses the phrase, the Holy One of Israel, to describe the Lord. Because this encounter of seeing the Lord in all His glory impacted the prophet greatly. Because what was his immediate response? What did the prophet of God say? The one who was commissioned to speak to Israel say when he saw the Lord, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hope." He thinks of his speech. His speech. A prophet thinking of his speech. Now, when we hear Isaiah say this, what do we think of? Do we think that somehow the prophet was telling crude jokes, or had said a bad word the day before, or something along those lines? Did he have immoral speech? Well, maybe, but remember, he's a prophet, and I'm not quite so sure that's what he's getting at here. The word unclean that he uses here is the Hebrew word tameh. And I had to use a Hebrew word because my Hebrew professor's here, just to show me. I got a thumbs up, so I can keep going. And it's a ceremonial word. It's used dozens of times in the book of Leviticus, such as in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, when the Lord said to the high priest Aaron, "You are to distinguish between the holy and common, between the unclean and the clean, and you're to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." You see, the high priest and the people of God were to be a clean people. They were to be a separate people. Their lives were to be devoted to the Lord. They were to live these consecrated, uncommon lives to God. And that meant that their lifestyles had to be in accordance with the law of God. All their words then were to be consecrated words, glorifying words, holy words. Not words about self, not words about worldliness, not words that are idle in nature, but their speech, their lives were to be filled with the glory of God. And Isaiah said, "That's not how I'm living. And neither are the people around me." And so God had to take matters into His own hand. And He sends one of these mighty creatures, the seraphim, with a burning coal from the altar. He's holding in tongs. And he touches the lips of Isaiah. He cauterizes his lips to purify them, so that his lips and the lips of the people that he instructed would be set apart and fill the earth with what it's supposed to be filled with, which is the glory of God. And it should be, if it's to be found anywhere, it should be on the lips of God's people. That's where His glory should be the first place we look to find it, as of a people seeking to glorify the Lord who cleanses, who forgives, who heals. Because this altar represented what Christ has done for us as His people. His atoning sacrifice on the cross for us has forever cleansed us. It has set us apart so that we would be the holy people of God. What does 1 Peter 2:9 say? Be your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you can do what? So that you can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're all to be prophets, friends. We're all to be prophets with clean lips that have been cleansed by Christ. And if you look at the cross, and you want to know where, you see the wood of the cross, you see the blood of the cross, but you want to know where's the fire of the cross? Remember, the fire at the cross is the wrath of God that was put upon Jesus for our sins, for our unwillingness to live those clean lives. And it's been burned away, and we've been purified through what Christ has done. And He's been raised from the grave so that we can have life and union with Him. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can live consecrated lives unto the Lord. That's our calling, friends. And Chris, that's your calling as an ambassador to this throne. As a young minister, as I was coming in to my presbytery, we had a senior minister that was a mentor to so many of us in our presbytery. His name was Dr. Roy Blackwood. He was a little man, about 5'3", kind of like a Yoda-like figure. And Roy mentored us and loved us. And one of the things you had to know about Roy is that every time you were around him, he was going to be talking about Jesus Christ and His kingdom and its outworking in this world and how we're involved in it. And he spoke really, truly about nothing else. You'd be out at a restaurant and you're talking to him and the waitress comes up and he starts talking to her about Christ right out of the gate. And I can remember as a young man thinking, Roy, you just got to tone it down a little bit. I don't think that way anymore. Because if there's anything that we need as the church, is to fill this earth with the glory of God by our praises and our proclamations of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Is to represent that throne here on earth. Ask the Lord to cleanse your lips and set them apart to His glory and to His alone. But then remember the reality of the commission. I know this text is familiar words. It's a text that's often used to try to raise up missionaries and pastors. I'm in that game, you know, at the seminary. I understand that. That's what this is all about. It's trying to encourage and urge people that will say, here I am, send me. That's what we want, that eager, volunteer spirit that we see in Isaiah. But wow, does he get a dose of reality as a result? As Isaiah volunteers, the hard truth of the commission hits him square between the eyes. You're going to go out and yes, you're going to preach. And you're going to offer salvation to this people. That's your name. Isaiah means salvation of the Lord. This is a prophecy filled with offers, gospel offers of salvation to the whole world. And so that's what Isaiah was going to do. But the reality is he would offer this salvation to the world, and what its impact would be is that it would just result in further blindness and deafness by the people. And that's a hard fact to face. And that's the generation in which we're living right now. They're calling this age the Great Dechurching Age. There's a book by that title. And the authors tell us that the number of people leaving churches today outnumbers all the ones that came into the church during the first and second Great Awakening. They tell us that the largest growing religious affiliation in America is the nuns. And it's not the Catholic ones that I'm talking about. It's the N-O-N-E-S ones. The ones who say, I have no religious affiliation. 28% and growing. They tell us that in the next decade or two, 100,000 churches in America will close. And even this day, I was talking to people in my congregation coming from other places where they're saying there's only 10 or 12 left there and 10 or 12 left there. They're seeing churches. We're seeing churches die. Our church plant went into a building of a dying congregation. And we see our culture, former evangelical Christians, from John Piper's son to Josh Harris to the comedians Rhett and Link, former evangelicals who've left the faith, and they get on TikTok, they get on the internet, and they tell their deconversion stories and all their pride, and they mock Christianity. That's the age in which we live. And yet we have to keep speaking. Because the Lord said, go and say this to my people. And it may be, as God says here in verses 11 and 12, as Isaiah asked how long, it could be that rather than our communities getting better as we preach, it could be that we see them and watch them grow worse and worse as they face more and more the consequences of their rebellion against this holy God. That was the call of Jeremiah, right? Then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow, and then to build and to plant. You see, there's hope. Even in the midst of preaching a gospel to a hard-hearted age, we can't stop preaching. We must keep telling them of the glories of our Savior. And then we always have this hope, always have a hope that there'll be some that will listen, some that will turn. He speaks here of a tenth remaining, a stump remaining, the holy seed being a stump. Even in the midst of devastation and judgment, the Lord is always there, underneath the surface often, working His wonders so that His power will still be displayed to each and every generation as He brings people unto Himself. We're still seeing that. We're still seeing God converting people. And we need to pray that God, even in this hard-hearted age, will bring new life to others. That we would have the mindset of the Apostle Paul, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and His eternal glory. Today is a wonderful day. A wonderful day as another ambassador to the throne is being raised up. But we have to be aware of the reality of what we're facing. And the way that we get encouraged in the midst of that difficult reality that we're facing is to keep asking the Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes so that I see your glory, that I don't forget you are on the throne, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it becomes. Lord, let me see your glory. Because when we see his glory, then everything is truly all right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We acknowledge that it is a sharp, two-edged sword, that it does comfort us, even at times when it is cutting us. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes, that we would continually see you in your glory. We would always acknowledge your rule over all things, and that would fill us with your hope and perseverance, even when we face difficult times. Father, continue to be with us now by your Spirit, and bless the remainder of this service as we see you raise up the servant of yours for your glory. In Christ I pray it. Amen.